I appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I really, truly appreciate what has gone before. It's been a blessing to me already, and as Brother Steve said, I would just soon sit and listen. Sometimes preachers need preaching to, and I'm thankful that I've been preached to this morning. I haven't been lectured. I haven't been talked at. I have been preached to, and that's something that doesn't come from either of these two men that went before, and it's certainly not something that'll come from me. It'll have to come from the Lord, and I'm thankful that He has manifested His Spirit here this morning. I do want to comment on one thing Brother Steve said. Mentioned that his friend told him that pain is how you know that you're really alive. I'll just comment on that and say I believe I'm more alive than I've ever been. The older I get, the more alive I feel. So I tell my congregation very often, we're not getting better and better. You young folks look kind of hale and hearty out there, okay? I'm sorry to tell you, get ready. Buckle up, it's coming. And because life is like that. You know, as Brother Darren said, we have some good days. I can't think of a day when I've completely served the Lord, but I can sure think of days in my life that were better than other days in my life. I've plowed my own way through the valley and done some things that I'm terribly ashamed of and thankful that I don't have to confess them to you. And then there have been days when I feel like I've, maybe a meeting like this, where I feel like I've had my focus right and I've been on focus. I've sinned already today. I've not been perfectly sinless today. I look forward to the day when I will be perfectly satisfied with myself. You ever thought about that? Not just the Lord. I'm perfectly satisfied with the Lord right now. I'm not satisfied with my environment. One day I will be. But I'm sure not satisfied with me, but there's coming a day when I will be perfectly satisfied with myself. Amen. There won't be anything in me that will cause any break in fellowship with God. But life is like that. Life is uncertain. Life is difficult. And I want to ask a question this morning. What is it that we need in uncertain times? I know you've probably experienced those days, those times of life where it feels like the axis of the world has shifted. Maybe it had to do with the death of a loved one. Maybe you experienced a terrible loss in that way. Maybe it had to do with, when I was a lot younger and before I was married, you know, things like a breakup would cause me great, great pain and suffering mentally and emotionally. Now I confess to you, I look back on some of those things that I thought were a big deal, and they weren't nearly as traumatic as, or they were just as traumatic as they were, but they shouldn't have been. I see, preacher's children always get picked on, Brother Darren. I don't know if you preacher's kids understand that, but I just can remember a time when Meredith was about the seventh grade or eighth grade, long before Brother John Morgan, okay? And it wasn't Brother John Morgan in this illustration, but there was a day I was in court up in Fayette, and she had an entire relationship with a boy that was a year older than her, I believe. She had an entire relationship with him strictly over text message. It was they got together as a boyfriend girlfriend via text message. Never talked. They just talked via text. And then a few hours or maybe a day or two later, he broke up with her over text message. And I was thinking, you know, I've never, that's something different for me. You know, I've been broke up with, but I never got broke up with strictly by texting, you know, or only ever talked to him by texting. But she called me or texted me. She texted me that day and said, "Daddy, he broke up with me." And I knew then it was, and it tore her up. She was upset, you know. Now we laugh about it now. We look back on it and say that was so silly and so fun. But it was a big deal to her, okay. And at the time, based on her experience, that was a major, major problem, a major traumatic time in her life. And I say that not to diminish anything you're experiencing. We may look back and laugh, and there are times I went through that were problems. Times for me, and I look back on it and say, man, I shouldn't have been that upset, but I was upset. There was an uncertain time in my life, It may be the death of a loved one, like I said. I've had that experience where a loved one passed over in a really difficult way. My mother-in-law passed away in 1999 after 5 days of terrible suffering, and it seemed like the axis of the world had shifted. We were very close, and so there are times that are uncertain. It may be because of the place you live. It may be because of, I'll tell you, we live in uncertain times right now in our nation, do we not? It doesn't look real bright as a future out there. The future looks pretty bleak to me. I worry about my children and my grandchildren. I worry about my family and the generations to come, what they're going to experience. What I need in uncertain times. In Isaiah chapter 6, in the first verse, we begin reading what Isaiah wrote here. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Now, those few words there carry a lot of depth to them if you understand what's been happening in Israel, in Judah in this day. Back over in the 26th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, you read about King Uzziah. His name is also called Azariah. Don't get confused by that. It was an interchangeable name they used. But King Uzziah, he was the king of Judah in Isaiah's day as he began his ministry. He began penning this scripture under the inspiration of God in the year that King Uzziah died. And that carries a lot of depth of meaning, because what had happened, we don't have time to go through his whole life, but what had happened in Uzziah's day is that Uzziah, we're told, did right in the sight of the Lord. He was a good king. And we're told in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 26 that he sought God early in his professional life, if you will. He sought God. And we're told in verse 3 that he was 16 years old when he started. He started out good. He started out strong. And we're told that he reigned. He was the king. He didn't die for 52 more years. It was 52 years before Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 occurred. And in the beginning of his reign, things were good. This is a man you could look up to. This is a young man that the older folks, the older priests, the older citizens of Judah would look at and say, "Boy, he's got it. He's a godly man. He's doing right in the sight of the Lord." We're told that he sought God in the days of Zechariah, not the Zechariah that we read about later, but who wrote the book of Zechariah. But he was a prophet then, and it says he had understanding, or Zechariah had understanding in the visions of God. And we're told that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, I could stop right there and deviate and preach for the rest of the day on that one verse. I don't know. That's not where the Lord, I believe, wants me to go. But let me just reemphasize that and say to all of you that as long as you seek the Lord, God will make you to prosper. That doesn't mean in the Joel Osteen way, okay? You know, if you want to send me $1,000 and hope you get $10,000, I'll take the $1,000. I got a sneaking suspicion you won't get the $10,000, but you sure won't get it from me. But, you know, that's not what he's talking about. It's not the name it and claim it message. It's not the prosperity gospel. He's just saying if you'll seek the Lord, he will prosper you. It may be spiritually. It may be strictly in a non-material way. But I'll tell you, you will prosper. I can speak from experience about that. And then as we go on through 2 Chronicles 26, you read about all the things he did early in his reign. God helped him against the Philistines. The Ammonites were paying tribute to him. He even came down to the borders of Egypt, and he was strong. And Egypt was a strong land in that day. And he built towers, and he did all kinds of things to fortify Jerusalem. He did all kinds of things to promote the kingdom. He was strong, and he was a man who was seeking God. He started out strong. And again, think about living in that day. Think about Isaiah. Think about Isaiah. I don't know exactly when Isaiah was born or how old Isaiah was during this time, but Isaiah knew what Uzziah had done. Uzziah was a good man. We see that. We've seen it. I don't want to use specific examples, but we've seen it in politics. And I'm sure you've seen it in Mississippi. We've seen it in Alabama, where you place your hopes in someone who appears to be a godly man or a godly person and is doing well, and they start out strong. But Uzziah, who did that very thing, disappointed those around him. Notice what happened to Uzziah. In verse 16 it says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." Oh, there's another message there, Brother David. Amen. There's another day-long preaching that could be done right there. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Do you know, I have never had a problem serving the Lord when I've been downcast and downtrodden. I can serve him well then. You know, when you're at the bottom of the barrel and there's no other place to go, there is no other place to look but up. Oh man, yeah, I can serve the Lord well then. I don't have any real problem in the times of affliction serving the Lord, Brother Darren. I have trouble though when I'm lifted up, when I'm lifted up in strength, when I am doing well. It's, you know, I prayed that. I can remember a time when I was in my early 20s and there was a particular problem going on, and it wasn't within our family, but it affected our family. And I remember praying and praying and praying over and over and over. I've never prayed so fervently in my life for a particular outcome that I knew was the right outcome and just the way it should have gone. And would you believe that that outcome occurred and things, there was deliverance given in this particular situation? And so after that deliverance was given and it was a glorious time and all that, you know, it was 1 week later before I found myself praying to God again. You ever been there? You ever gotten to that point where you're in the affliction and you're in the furnace and you're praying, "God, help me, deliver me, deliver me." And he does. And you go running off, shouting and forgetting about God. Say, "Look what happened. Look, I'm good. Now I can forget. I can coast." That's where I end up. I like to celebrate. Somebody told me that one time. Said, "But Chris, you like to celebrate, don't you?" I do. Man, I wish I could quit having to work. I just love to get to the point of the victory and then just coast the rest of my life. Wouldn't that be great? You say, "Well, I've made it now. You know, I've achieved this goal. You know, I've gotten," you know, one of the things that you younger folks will learn, and some of you that are married and going to have children or going to have children, you say, "If I can just get them raised. If I can just get them to 18 or 19 and get them married off and get them out there and doing the thing, you won't have to worry about them again." Let me tell you, that is not the case. There's no reflection on Meredith and John Morgan, okay? But all of the children, she's 25. I still worry about her. I still worry about John Morgan. I still think and worry about the ones that are about to get married, the ones that are still at home. You're never going to quit that. You're not going to reach that plateau and that place where you can say, I can quit and everything will be all right. All my life, it seems like, has been an uncertain time. This was an uncertain time in the days of the children of Israel, because what happened was Uzziah got lifted up and he decided that he was going to usurp the authority of the priests. He was going to go burn incense in the temple. He went down and he was going to do what it was not appropriate for him to do in the house of the Lord. And the priests withstood him, and he was not going to listen to the priests. We might say today he's not going to listen to the preacher. He's going to do exactly what he wanted to do. And God afflicted him. Let me say this. From what I read here, this leprosy was from God. He was afflicted with leprosy. It says in verse 19, it says, "While he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy rose up, even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord." And he tells where he was. And it says down there in verse 20, it says, "He himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him." Say so God smites, every time somebody gets leprosy, the Lord smites them with it. Is that what this means? Absolutely not. That's absolutism. That's fatalism. That, you know, I heard it said one time, the problem with the absoluter is he believes that God deals all of the time with deals with all of the people all of the time, like he dealt with some of the people some of the time. there's some things God does. This was a judgment from God. And I don't mean the wrath of God, because I believe he was a child of God. Children of God don't experience the wrath of God, but Uzziah experienced the judgment of God because he got lifted up in pride and the Lord brought this on him. But notice what happened. Think about, rather, what happened. It says that he was a leper in verse 21, unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. That means a separate house. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. If you're Isaiah or some other member of the nation of Judah, boy, what uncertain times. Think about if we knew today that, you know, I know our system of government is different, but we have a president, President Trump, and it doesn't have to be him. Just think about any time there has been a president. Think about those of you that were alive when President Kennedy was assassinated. Wasn't that an uncertain time? All of a sudden, the leader of this country was struck down. Think about times like it that occurred on September 11th of 2001. I can't remember a more uncertain time in my life. What do we need in uncertain times? Well, here Uzziah was a leper, and so the turmoil occurred. It was even worse. He didn't die. He was a leper till the day of his death. Things were swirling and things were upsetting in that area, in that time frame. And Jotham was his son was 25 when he finally began to reign. So it occurred sometime. It may have lasted 10 to 15 years. We don't know how old he was when this happened to Uzziah, but it was uncertain times. And finally, Uzziah dies. What's going to happen now? Well, by the way, if you go ahead and read about the lineage of Uzziah, you find out that Jotham, think about, Uzziah had church problems, right? Uzziah, daddy, had problems in church. You know what it said about Jotham, his son? It said his son was a pretty good old boy. He did right in the sight of the Lord, but he never went to the house of God. Daddy had church problems. Son didn't go back to church. Guess who his grandson was? Ahaz, one of the most wicked kings that ever lived. Oh, don't think your actions don't affect others, okay? But what's happened here is that Uzziah, through this tumultuous time, has finally died. What is it that Isaiah needed? What is it that we need as God's children in uncertain times? Well, let's read here again in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I went down to the therapy and I got some into a 12-step program or a 10-step program or a five. I got together with the philosophers of the day and I sat down and did some self-examination and I reached way down and I pulled myself up and I got back up and said, hey, I like me. I'm going to be okay. I said some self-affirmation. Is that what happened? Is that what Isaiah needed? No. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Notice what he's seeing here. Listen to this description of what Isaiah saw in the most uncertain time in the nation of Judah to this point. He said, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Notice the vision that God gave Isaiah in this uncertain time. It wasn't a vision of how Isaiah and God had cooperated throughout times past to get to where they were and how they were going to cooperate going forward. It wasn't a vision of how great Judah was or how perfect the system of government had been that would allow for some kind of civil way of succeeding one another. It wasn't about their constitution of their land. It wasn't about anything else. It was a vision of God high and lifted up. Amen. I want to say to you, beloved, in times of uncertainty, what we need is not self-focus, but God-focus. What we need in times of uncertainty is to see God as He really and truly is, high and lifted up. You know, in this vision, it says that His train filled the temple. There was no room there for the priest or for the incense or for the golden brazen altar or anything like that. There was no room for the Pharisee or the Sadducee or for anyone else who might have been in there inserting themselves into the equation. In the time of uncertainty, Isaiah and the people of God needed to see God alone, God filling the temple, God high and lifted up.
Amen.
That's what we need in times of uncertainty. You know, there was a man named John. He was an apostle. He had been with Jesus in the physical sense. He was physically there when Jesus was physically here on this earth. But he'd lived a long time. He'd probably lived longer now without Jesus being here than he had before Jesus came. He was in his, according to history, and best we can tell, he was probably in his 90s. And he had been a faithful servant of the Lord. He had been preaching the gospel. He had been pastoring the churches in the days of the Roman Empire. And they had outlawed it and they had persecuted him. And he had been persecuted to the extent that now he was sent out to the Isle of Patmos. And he was sitting there on the Isle of Patmos alone, separated from his people, separated from his family, separated from the family of God. And I know he was out there suffering in a great way. He was out there alone. You know, it says over there that that when he began to see a vision of heaven, that he said there was no more sea. Now, I don't know all the implications of that, but I know one implication for John was that there was no more separation. Can't you see that, dear brother, coming down to the seashore from time to time, maybe on a Sunday morning when he should be resting in the kingdom of God, in the church of God, and he can't get to the kingdom of God, he can't get to the church, and he gazes out across that sea that separates him from the people of God and from the visible aspect of the kingdom of God here in this world, and he's wishing that sea would go away. Well, praise God, in heaven there'll be no more sea. There'll be no more separation. Nothing that can separate us from one another, and certainly not from God. And one day we're told that he was there in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And suddenly, you see, he heard a great voice as of a trumpet saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." And he goes on to give him some instructions. And in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1, it says he turned. He says, "I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and one like unto the Son of Man in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." And then he begins to describe the Lord Jesus Christ that he used to be with when he was in a physical body here and not a glorified body as he sees him now. By the way, it's still a physical body. It's just a glorified physical body. It says his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, as Brother Darren, I believe, said. The snow is not really white. It's whiter than anything we know, but the Lord Jesus Christ is white, the whitest of white, the purest of pure. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And listen to this, his voice as the sound of many waters. There are people in this world whose voice I like to hear. Morgan Freeman, you know? If Morgan Freeman wanted to come up here, I don't know that I'd let him preach, Brother David, but I'd just let him get up here after service is over and just talk to us, okay? I like to hear his voice, okay? I don't particularly like his politics or some of his stances, but I like his voice. There's some people in this world I don't like to hear their voice. It grates on you sometimes, but I hope my voice is not like that to you. But sometimes you have that. But let me tell you, can you imagine hearing the voice of the Son of God? Now, I know the voice of the Son of God spoke to my heart in the regeneration work. I get that, but I didn't hear it with the ear. I didn't hear it audibly. John heard it audibly. John had heard the voice of his friend many times when he was in a physical body that was not yet glorified. But now he's hearing the voice as of many waters, the voice of the glorified Son of God. Can you imagine the awesomeness of hearing the voice of the Son of God sounding like many waters, and looking at him and seeing his glory and noticing that in his right hand he's got seven stars. They tell us a star is a huge bundle of fire and nuclear reactions, but yet Jesus can hold the stars in his hand. In fact, we're told that God himself flung the stars out across the night, across the sky, and he's holding the stars in his seven stars in his right hand, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. This is not a rising sun in the dawn. It's not a setting sun in the evening. It's the sun at full strength at noontide right there. And I can't look at that sun. I don't know about you. I have trouble just driving down the road. I sometimes have to put on sunglasses when I'm driving in the rain because it gets bright on me. But he's seeing Jesus with a shining like the sun in its brightness, the sun in its strength. And he said, when I saw him, I went up to him and shook his hand and said, man, I'm glad we got here, Lord. Boy, me and you, we've made it, hadn't we? No, beloved. He said, when I saw him, and this was his friend. Yes. I mean, I trust and pray we're friends of God. But this is a man who had talked to him physically, as we're going to visit and talk and fellowship later. But when he saw him in his glory, he fell at his feet as dead. Yeah, right. And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't say, yeah, buddy, that's where you need to be. Don't you look at me. Don't you get up here where I'm at. You stay right down there. Let me put my foot on you. Let me keep you down. No. It says, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. You know what John needed that day? I mean, he would love to have been reunited with his family. He would love to have been back there preaching one more time. But you know what? John was getting old. John was getting beyond the years where he had the physical strength to do what he did. I think about the gentleman in our community that many, many years ago, he died probably in the late 90s, early 2000s, at the age of 95 or 96. But he was a godly old man, I tell you. He knew the Lord, and he knew the truth about the Lord. He wasn't one of these trying to work his way to heaven and not resting, Brother Darren. He is resting in the sovereign grace of God. And several years before he died, he got to the point where everybody expected him to die. He was down. He had sort of gotten his affairs in order, so to speak. He had reconciled himself to the fact that now's my time. And then he got well. He got better, and he lived for four or five more years. But at that time, after he had gone through that valley of the shadow of death and come out the other side without dying and was getting better, someone went to see him, and they said, Brother Renzo, we are so glad that you recovered. We're so thankful that you've gotten well. And he looked at him, he had kind of a high voice. He looked at him and he said, Lord, son, I just got to go through it all again. he was ready to go. He was ready to leave this world. And I have a vision of John that way, that even if he were reunited with his family and with his church and able to preach the gospel and bear that yoke that he needed to bear, it would only be for a short time. You know, sometimes we think we need deliverance in a worldly way. But what we really need in times of uncertainty is deliverance in the sense of having a vision of God. This helped John, I believe, more than anything else would help him. He saw his Savior. He saw his friend. And he was reminded once again that he is all powerful, that he has all power in heaven and in earth, that he has his way in the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the land. And none can say unto him, what doest thou, or stay his hand. And yet he is the one who was dead and is now alive. He's the one who liveth forevermore. And praise God, because he lives, I'll live too. You see, the world says, Romans 8 and 28 means, look around you at your circumstances, because the Lord's working it all out. That's what the world says. Oh, just look around you. Use Romans 8 and 28 as a way to try to figure out what's going on in the circumstances of your life. I'll tell you, beloved, that's not what Romans 8 and 28 is all about. Romans 8 and 28 is about getting a vision of God. Do you know what Peter, or what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians? Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul said this. He said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day for our light affliction." Now, I'm not going to take the time to go there because our time is up. But over in the 11th chapter, you read what happened to him. 40 stripes, save one. In perils of the sea, perils of the sword, all kinds of problems that I don't consider light affliction. But he did. He said, when did he do that? "Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Beloved, in uncertain times, what we need is not to tie a knot and hang on when you get at the end of your rope. It's not to keep on keeping on. Certainly we need to do that. But it's to get a vision of God high and lifted up. And beloved, when you see God high and lifted up, when His train fills the temple of your heart and there's no room for anything else, that's when we can make it through uncertain times. That's when we can truly identify with the seraphim which are crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That's what we need. We don't need anything. You say, "I need healing." No, you need Jesus. "I need more money." No, you need Jesus. "I need a promotion." No, you need Jesus. "I need my marriage to be healed." No, you need Jesus. When you seek those things, when you see Him as He is, then all the other pales by comparison. And He reaches down and lifts you up. And praise God, you can make it through uncertain times, Brother David. Amen.